You see them. You see them in the evenings, you see them in the weekends, you see them in rain or shine. You see them runners, or some people call them joggers. And you see them, you think they're there, sometimes early morning, sometimes in the freezing cold, they're in the late evenings when it's pouring down with rain and you should be inside having your tea. And you see, why are they doing this? And you think, well, actually, I have a degree of admiration for these people. They certainly have dedication. And I'm quite happy for them to do this. But don't count me in. I'm happy for them to do this as long as they just leave me alone. I'm happy for them to do it. It's good for them. But I'm not required to do it. I'm fine without it. And many people feel this about Christianity. They feel, I see these people. They go to church. They may hear the word of God there, whatever that means. And they have these quite extraordinary claims of things they believe, and I'm happy for them, as long as they leave me alone. It can be their kind of hobby, and I'm quite happy for them to have these hobbies. And perhaps they are content. Maybe their belief system is useful for society. Maybe these people are good for society. But just leave me alone, and don't count me in. Or try and convert me. I'm just fine as I am. Now, the Bible says otherwise. It says, it doesn't divide the world into two groups of people, those who are interested in religion or consider themselves spiritual people, or who like going to church, or want some kind of religious organisation to belong to. The Bible divides the world into two groups. Those who have a right relationship with God, whose hearts are right with God, who in the Bible sense of the word are holy, and those who do not. But there's another angle to this as well. As Christians, we can think of holiness. A word holiness, sometimes we're a bit uncomfortable about it. It's a bit like running. We may admire and respect certain people we would class as holy. Perhaps we feel a little intimidated and guilty by them. And we consider that the pursuit of it, or the proper pursuit of it, is for those who have perhaps a lot of spare time, maybe not much going on in their lives, and something not really required of all Christians, or doesn't require our wholehearted engagement. Now, there are a number of reasons for this, and the least of which I don't think it is. I don't think it for one moment is that it is because Christians don't want to be holy. I think all Christians want to be holy, but it is that we have certain misconceptions about what this might mean. We feel that somehow that it's an ideal which is impossible to attain, something which we'll be just doomed to failure if we attempt it. And more often than not, we have an idea of holiness such that actually this is something which would mean my normal life would be impossible to run. I would not be able to function in a real job or a real life if I did this kind of holiness thing. And somehow it would make us have a life which was so detached from the real world that we'd be useless in it. Now, I'll give you an example of a man who was the man who started the Welcome Hall, a man named Joseph Lewis. He was actually from a working class background. He was actually a plasterer's mate when he started. He was converted. But when he came and arrived in Catsall, he was joined the county evangelists and went all the way through Gloucestershire, through Worcestershire, and finally arrived in Catsall. But he was someone who was incredibly practical. He's someone who was incredibly clear-sighted, someone who was a doer, someone who wasn't intimidated by anybody, someone who would say things which sometimes people would draw back at because he would say things as they are. Somebody who was known for his kindness and his thoughtfulness in the village. But in the village, he was known as Holy Joe. And holiness is possible in a real life. Now, before we get into this, we perhaps therefore need to understand, well, what does the Bible mean by holiness? What does God expect of us when he says that we should be holy? And like I said, there are conceptions which are misconceived amongst both non-Christians and Christians as to what being holy actually is. And it's something we clearly can't leave to our private opinion or our own ideas, because we'll be completely misguided if we do. So tonight, we'll talk about the subject of holiness. I'm not going to pretend that this is any more than an introduction. Some people might be thinking at this point whether I'm simply brave or stupid, and I'll leave that to you to tell me at the end. But it is a subject which many books have been written, many, many sermons. So what I'll just talk to you about is the what, the why and the how. So first of all, what is holiness? And it's important to sort this out, because if we misunderstand this, we'll really misunderstand what our real relationship with God, our Maker, should be. Holiness is not to do with the clothes we wear. It's not to do with wearing special robes. It's not that we have a sour or stern look on our face all the time. It's not that we don't laugh at people's jokes. It's not that we're very, very serious all the time. It's not that we make public prayers several times a day or go to church a certain number of times a week. Holiness is a far more profound and deeper thing than this. The word holy appears in the Bible over 600 times. And if you include derivative terms like sanctification, sanctify, holiness, there are perhaps over 700. And the Bible doesn't make sense at all if we don't understand that God is holy and is intent on taking a holy people with him to be with forever in a holy heaven. In the whole system of worship of the ancient people of Israel, everything revolved around holiness. At its most basic level, holiness means separation. Making something holy means setting it apart for a special purpose. And we're used to this kind of concept in our everyday lives, though we may not ever think of it. We have in our kitchen, for example, utensils which we, if we had any sense, if we were us blokes anyway, dare not use for any other purpose. We don't use spoons for cleaning drains out and then put them back in the drawer. It's just fairly common sense, isn't it? And so we have this idea that we have certain things which are kept for special purposes. And in a similar way, but a far more significant way, God is holy because he is transcendent. He is wholly other. He is wholly different and distinct from everything and anything else he has made. He is God and there is no other. There is nothing we compare him to. There is nothing like him. We can't say, well, what God is like, because there is nothing similar to him at all. And yet his holiness is something actually isn't an attribute. It's something which qualifies everything about him. We know that God is holy in his goodness, he's holy in his grace, and he's holy in his justice. And in the Bible, the term holiness carries with it not just this idea of separation, but something ethical as well, something moral. It gives this idea of separateness in a moral sense. It gives us this idea of a moral purity. And so we can't separate our ideas about God's separateness from his separateness from moral evil or sin, but it's more than that. It's God has a majestic purity, a moral excellence, an ethical perfection which is beyond our conception. And God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. He wants to set us apart, to be special people for him. He wants us to live in a way that reflects, however imperfectly, his holiness. Now, if we do not believe in Jesus, if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if we do, our only legitimate reaction to this is that we are utterly insignificant. It should be one of awe. It should be one of sense of our own brokenness, of our own impurity and consciousness of sin. Actually, for most normal people in the world, their reaction is quite opposite. It's one that somehow, that even they prefer a God, even if he did care, just left them alone. Someone who, hopefully, he doesn't notice too much about us. And everything is good in the world as long as God just leaves them. But the terrifying fact is that God doesn't leave us alone. God is seeing everything. God sees all. And one day he will judge all. And all the injustices in the world, we might be happy to see them judged, but unfortunately, it means he will judge everything that we do. Now, this is not great news. And I'm sure everyone knows this in the room, whether they believe it or not, that God has provided a remedy for this. God in Jesus Christ has become man, so that he could, as man could live and die as man. He would live a sinless and perfect life and take our place so that we, if we believe in him, not for anything that we have done, not for any goodness that we've done or could ever do, will be accepted by God in Jesus Christ. Nothing that we do henceforth can earn us anything in God's favour. It's not our church attendance, it's not our good deeds. But God gives us promises as Christians. He gives us blessings. He gives us ultimate hope of eternal life. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, unfortunately it is not for you. And much of what I have to say, unfortunately, won't be for you either. God is perfect. There is nothing you can do to be right in his presence. You must accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour to achieve this. Now, for those of us who are Christians, God has put new desires in our hearts. He has sanctified us, and he will continue to sanctify us. He will make us holy day at a time, week at a time, month at a time. We will not actually achieve perfect holiness in this life, but one day when we reach glory, we will be perfect. God will receive us for himself. Now, why we need holiness? Now, that verse alone that we had, without it, we will never see God. Without it, we will never see the Lord. Should be motivation itself. And we could go through the New Testament and the Old Testament, and we could pick up literally dozens and dozens of verses that instruct us. No, they command us. But there are things God expects of us to do and to be like. We won't do that tonight. Firstly, because for those who are not Christians here, it will do you no good at all. The best it will do you is make you realise that actually you can't do them. You can't do the things the Bible tells you to do. And if you're honest with yourself, you have very little motivation to do that either. And if you could just learn that you cannot do this, and that you need God to make a change in your life, to radically transform you, that would be the most best thing you could ever learn. But for us who are Christians, sometimes it affects us too. We are not immune to this idea.